Many of you will know that over the last couple of years or so now, maybe almost 3 years, we've been on a journey of exploring what it means to create a discipleship culture as a church. And as a leadership team, we've been going up to Sheffield for learning communities. And you've been hearing a little bit about that. You've been hearing about an organization called 3DM. Europe. They were 3DM UK till about 6 months ago, I think, but just represents a little bit of what they're doing, not just in the UK, but in Europe. And we're really, really pleased to have Rich and Anna, his wife as well, who's going to be with us tomorrow. And I think a couple of your children as well are coming, so which will be great. And Rich is the director of 3DM. Europe, and he's been part of all that's been going on up in Sheffield with St. Thomas Philadelphia and what's now known as Network Church Sheffield. And I was just so pleased when I asked them if they would be willing to come and share in this weekend with us. I think it's going to really build into the process and the journey that we're on. So let's welcome Rich, and we'll just pray for him, and then I'm going to hand over to him for the rest of our time together. So, Father, we thank you so much for our friendship and for the support that we're getting from these guys in 3DM. Lord, we thank you for their passion and their vision. And we just pray, Lord, that over this weekend, as they're with us and as Rich and Anna particularly talk and share with us, Lord, that we might all hear your voice. And just continue to speak in and through them, we pray. And may they be refreshed and really enjoy being amongst us as well as a family. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Andy. Thanks, Sue. It's good to be here with you. As I do a little bit of housekeeping and put music stands in front of me so I can put everything on it, what I want you to do is just turn to the person next to you, and if you're kind of out and about and aren't close to anyone, find somebody. One thing that was a struggle this week, and one thing that was a breakthrough this week. What was one of your highlights of this week? Something that you saw God do, something you achieved, something you heard somebody say, and what was one of the struggles from this week? Turn to the person next year. Tell them we're only going to do it for a couple of minutes, just so you say hello, start talking. Great, make sure you've shared. One more minute, and then we'll kick off. Good. Well, it's lovely to be with you. As Andy said, my lovely wife, who is the living definition of better half, will be with us tomorrow with two of my three kids. So just so you know a little bit more about me, who I am, kind of the invitation that Andy and Sue have kind of extended to me. Anna and I have been in Sheffield just under 20 years. I came to faith in Sheffield as part of St. Thomas's Church. I came as a student, came to faith, and have stayed ever since then. So my kind of physical growth, both upwards and outwards, and my spiritual growth has been in the context of the church in Sheffield. And I had done kids and youth ministry, missional community, so our kind of groups of 15 to 30 people with a heart for a place or a people in the city, and had overseen that work. And then about 4 years ago, there was a real conviction for Anna and I that what we weren't doing was a good enough job of serving those that wanted to know a little bit more about what we were doing. And honestly, and I say this everywhere we go, basically we've just made more mistakes than you have so far. So we've had 15 years of making mistakes. We've kind of stacked them up. They are quite substantial in size and magnitude and number. But what we've sought to do over those kind of 15, 20 years, as we've thought through what does it look like to empower everyone in the church to live their faith all the time, wherever they are, with everyone that they kind of interact with, on their street, in their neighborhood, in their office, all of that kind of reality that we've sought to do, what language works, what principles works, what sizes works, how do you do church, blah, 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 blah. We've made stacks and stacks of mistakes. But at every point, what we've sought to do is learn and go, that didn't work. That was prototype one. And we're now on prototype 74, maybe 75. We lost count kind of a couple of years ago. What works? And so what we've sought to do over the last kind of 20 years is just really boil down our experience. So where we've sought to follow the person and pattern of Jesus and sought to kind of recreate the early church dynamic in our century, in our culture, we've had loads and loads of goes at it. And what we would do, so for guys like Andy and Sue who were interested, we would basically say, just come visit us in Sheffield and we'll drink coffee with you, scribble on a napkin, hopefully be helpful, send you on your way, good luck, God bless you, we're focused on Sheffield. I hope Chester benefits. There you go. And about 4 or 5 years ago, there was a real conviction in myself as the associate leader, Paul the senior leader, and a couple of the other staff that we just weren't serving those that were coming and asking. And really, that's where 3DM, three-dimensional ministries, triangle, you may or may not have heard of it. Life of Jesus, I'm sure, I can't imagine you've probably never heard of that. There you go. We'll do that tomorrow at some point. We'll get there. It'll be fine. It was basically saying, how do we create an environment where people can come, can ask the questions, can wrestle with, do I believe this? Can I do this? Do my people want this? How would this look? And the space helps people to look at the Bible, listen to the Holy Spirit, have us help them translate what they hear there into practice in whatever denomination, context, culture, city, nation, dot, dot, dot. So that's basically 4 years ago, I kind of decreased my staff hours at the church, increased my staff hours into what was non-existent, and we've kind of gone on this adventure of serving people like Andy and Sue and others, just to say, this is what we've learned as we've read the Bible, as we've sought to follow the pattern of Jesus, as we've sought to create this dynamic, this is what we've learned. Honestly, hopefully you stand on our shoulders, don't make the same mistakes we do, and there you go. So today, tonight, and tomorrow, what Anna and I will do is basically just share our experience, what we've read in Scripture and sought to live out, where we've got it right, where we've got it wrong. And none of it, and if anything feels like this, please disregard it. None of this is me and Anna coming in to say, you're doing it wrong, or you should be doing it better, or you could do it more, or brighter, or with more pizzazz, or whatever. None of it is supposed to kind of be somebody coming in and saying, that's not good enough. There's a mark that you're below. What hopefully we will do is just encourage and edify and help you to grasp something that God is saying to you. This isn't what do I think you should do, or what do I on behalf of Andy and Sue think you should do. This is what should you do? What is God saying to you in your neighborhood, in your skin, in your family circumstances, in your life stage, whatever it be? What does it look like for you to follow the person pattern of Jesus more closely, more effectively, more vibrantly? So that's what we're going to go for. Does that sound okay? Good. I've got the microphone. If it's not good. So we're going to start with Jesus. It's a really good place to start. It's the right answer. I have little kids. They now know. Answer to any question, Jesus. It's good. Smile. My youngest, who's four, smiles up at me, says, Jesus. No, it was the washing machine, but thanks. Close. So two of my three kids will be here tomorrow. So you'll meet Anna. She's awesome. I'm biased, but she's awesome. We have three kids. We have Josiah, who's 8, nearly 9. We have Esther, who's 5. 6, nearly 7, and Samuel, who's 4, nearly 5. So in the autumn term, they all turn. So for about 8.5 months of the year, I look like a really good parent, and I can go, they're 8, 6, and 4. For about 4 months, I pause at that point and go, they're 9, 6, and 4. Or they're 8, 7, no, can't remember. So they'll be here tomorrow. Two of the three will be here tomorrow. My littlest, Samuel, will be here, and my middle girl, Esther, will be here. Josiah, tomorrow, will be rock climbing in the Peak District.
I know, slightly jealous. But I'm really pleased that I'm here with you tomorrow. So he's going to be rock climbing tomorrow. And I mean, you can imagine his little face. So he's part of Cub Scouts. I help at his kind of Cub Scout pack. So next Saturday, I get to spend 3 nights with 110 9-year-old boys. Give me tomorrow with you guys any day of the week. My word. Apparently last time, one of the leaders said their son came home wearing the exact same clothes after 3.5 days. Nice. So he's rock climbing, and his little face when we told him a couple of weeks ago, because it's a reward for some of the cubs that have done well over the term, and they're getting taken out. And what's really interesting for me, I was thinking about it as I was kind of thinking, what would be helpful to share with you guys tonight? And in our house, we're in a Lord of the Rings kind of hobbit, kind of blurred lines, you know what I mean? We're in a Lord of the Rings hobbit kind of season and a Bear Grylls season. So for those of you who've had boys, you will know. So he will sit glued to Bear Grylls, kind of eating bugs, jumping off kind of cliffs, coming out of helicopters, and then kind of orcs firing arrows at people and things like that. And you go, awesome, great. And what struck me was this. Tomorrow, he doesn't get to read the book. So he's reading The Hobbit, watching Lord of the Rings, watching Bear Grylls. He doesn't get to read the book or watch the film. He actually gets to do the real thing. He actually gets to be Bear Grylls, not just watch Bear Grylls. And for that little boy, his little heart, that is awesome. His little face, like, I get to be like him. See him on the telly, I get to be like him. And honestly, the challenge, I think, not just for you guys, but for all of us as the body of Christ, is what we've drifted into is we watch the Jesus story on telly, a Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, on the internet, on a podcast. We read the Jesus story, which honestly is a messy, crazy, adventurous story that involves a few cliffs and hairy kind of moments and scars along the way, instead of doing the real thing, instead of actually doing the rock climbing. What we've drifted into is, I'll sit and watch and absorb and see, and almost the vicarious entertainment and adventure that I get to sit and watch it kind of go in front of me, rather than put myself in the middle of it. And hopefully, over tonight and tomorrow, what will begin to start to churn in you is that desire to live the Jesus adventure, to live the Jesus story. Not just read about it, not just hear about it, not just watch others do it, but to be in the midst of it. And the reality of being in the midst of it is, it's hard, it's scary, it's tough. And for many of you, I'm sure you will say, well, I feel like I'm in it already. And for some of you, the challenge will be to not watch it, read it, but live it. And for others of you, as you feel like you're living it in the midst of the rubbish, the mud, the mist, the bloody nose, the kind of, will the rope actually carry me down this cliff kind of expression and feeling, my hope is what we'll do over the weekend is give you a few encouragements and a few little tools and a few little kind of provisions to put in your rucksack for you as you go on that journey. That sound all right? So as we think about how do we live the Jesus story, it's really good to start with Jesus. And what I'm going to do tonight is give you just two things to think about. And I'm going to talk for a little bit, I promise, public accountability for a little bit. And then I'm going to get you to think about what does it mean for you? What does this mean for you? So if you look, I'm going to give you 3 scriptures. I don't want tonight to be kind of the A to Z of going through the Bible and you kind of flicking through to keep up with me. So I'm just going to kind of speak them out, scribble them down. If you don't trust me, you can look at them later. It's fine. 3 scriptures right at the start of the life of Jesus and the leadership of Jesus. If we're thinking about lifestyle and leadership, 3 key scriptures that we're going to think about just briefly. Luke, they're all in Luke. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Luke 4, verse 42. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. And Luke 6, verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. Those three verses, chapter 4, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 42, chapter 6, verse 12, are in the midst of the roller coaster that is the start of Jesus's first private and then very public ministry. Hidden as a carpenter, better translation, builder, a builder's son, led into the desert to be tempted, solitary place. And then what you see is he comes out of that solitary place and the world and the crowd seek to draw him into the public place. And at every point he's drawn into the public place and then retreats to the solitary place. Drawn into the public place, retreats into the solitary place. If we're going to think about starting to live the Jesus adventure, starting to be a leader, starting this journey starts with stopping. Starting this journey starts with stopping. How do you cross a road? What are you taught when you're little? Stop, look, and listen. How often, when we think about life, we think about situations, we think about challenges, we think about the mission field, we think about evangelism, we think about starting something, we think about whatever, do we just launch into it? What I don't do with my kids is lead them to the road and then say, run across, I hope you make it. Good luck, God bless you. See you on the other side. Stop, look, and listen. And ultimately, what I will do as a parent is hold their hand, train them, give them the right information. But honestly, I'll hold their hand and walk them across the road as many times as I, as the parent, the father, feel is important before I know they can get to the other side. How did Jesus operate? I need to do what I see the Father doing. And he say what I hear the Father saying. Stop, look, listen. Who is he listening to? He's listening to the Father, and then he's able to go into whatever situation it was, whether it was a mission situation, a disciple situation, a conflict situation, a provision situation, a healing situation, a struggle, a celebration, whatever it was. He was able to be in that place because he'd stopped, looked, and listened. What does it look like for you as leaders? What does it look like for you as men and women in this city? What does it look like for you as mothers, fathers, grandmas, granddads, friends, students, work colleagues to stop, look, and listen? What does it look like? Because if you don't stop, look, and listen, it's just your good ideas. Or it's your charisma. Or it's your natural tendency to fix it. Or it's your bright idea that you heard from somebody else. Or what worked last time. Just take a moment and I'll just ask you this question. What does it look like for you to create more space and margin in your life to stop, look, and listen on a regular basis? Not to finish this weekend with more things to do, but perhaps finishing this weekend with less things to do. Not being busier with more things, but actually less things. Just take a moment. What does it look like to stop, look, and listen? That was the Jesus model. You may want to think about when you could do that. You may want to think about where you do that. You may want to think how you do that. For me, I'll give you three examples of how I do that. Number one, I do the ironing. Do the ironing. I am an active, verbal, honestly, I will annoy myself if I spend too much time on my own kind of person. So trying to kind of sit in a room still, I can manage about 45 seconds, maybe a minute on a good day. What I found is if I do the ironing with some worship on, my body has a little bit of movement, which keeps me from annoying myself. It's a task that doesn't take much brain power. Sorry for the husbands who've used that as an excuse. And my mind behind that kind of initial movement is just able to stop and listen, worship, reflect, pray, think. Number two, I'll go running. Again, I can do something active outside, but my mind stops churning around all these different things and slowly just settles into listening. And thirdly, I drink coffee. Again, in a coffee shop with lots of noise and people around me, I can just stop. And I might read, I might journal, might pray, might just sit and stare at the world. But I'll stop and do that. Those are three in my leisure time, a couple in my work time. One of them, I have a little reminder on my phone that bleeps at me at 12 and 3 o'clock. And it literally just bleeps in my diary and says, pray. I'm a very simple soul. And the little reminder goes up, so I get up from my desk and I literally just go for a 5-minute walk out the office, round the block, and then come back. Just 5 minutes. Stop. Recenter. Because honestly, for me, I'm sure you're far more holy than I am. By the time it gets to 12 o'clock, I've drifted in my attention span and focus on the Lord, and I'm just doing whatever's in front of me. Same again at 3. And the other one is, I always take a lunch break. And that was a discipline for me for years. Take half an hour, stop, eat, as almost for me as an act of faith with all the work that could be done and the meetings and the people and the whatever. I'm going to get you just to do 5 minutes on your own, which is a long time for extroverts. 5 minutes on your own, and then you're going to get to talk to somebody else about it. What would it look like for you to stop, look, and listen? It may be a super spiritual quiet time. It may be a simple walk around the block. But in the midst of the busyness of life, the opportunities, the challenge, the noise, how do we follow the Jesus way? Stop, look, listen. 5 minutes on your own, have a think about it. Do you do it already? Or how could you implement it? Where, how, when? Have a little think on your own, and then you're going to get a chance to talk to somebody. Go for it. In a second, just talk to the person next to you. What are some of the ideas that you may have scribbled down, you may have thought about? I've talked about how I do it individually, how we do it as a family every morning. So I have a personal quiet time in the morning, and then at 7 a.m. we all gather as a family and we say, what are you thankful for? What can we pray for? And then we just have a little time to pray together. So we stop, look, and listen at the start of every day to train our kids to be able to do it. And what I find really interesting about kids is, and again, I'm sure your kids are far better behaved than mine, you can tell them something and then they just do what they've heard rather than what you've said. Anyone? Absolutely. Like, can you do this? And they come back with something completely different, looking so proud of themselves. And you go, you weren't listening to what I... You smiled, glazed over, and heard something completely different. And honestly, I think the Lord smiles down at us so often when he's trying to say something to us, and we've kind of glazed over, smiled, and then gone off and got something completely different, and bring it back to him and go, look at this. And he has slightly more patience than I do as a heavenly father, not an earthly father. But it's that sense of if we are rushing around doing everything, if you can find a time in the gospel when Jesus was in a rush and then goes, oh, I probably shouldn't have done that, then good luck. He's not in a rush. And if we look as busy and stressed as everyone else, how are we reflecting the good news and the light of Jesus? If we're just as stressed and busy, if not more stressed and busy, because we're doing everything they're doing, and about 20 hours of volunteer work at church or whatever, that's not going to work. How do you stop, look, and listen as a disciple, as a community or a family? And in the missional context, you think of Luke 10. Jesus actively made the disciples vulnerable. In Luke 9, he sends the 12. In Luke 10, he sends the 72. He takes away all the things that could distract them, cloak, tunic, all that stuff. And he says, go and look for the person of peace. Not just go and knock on every door and see who kind of doesn't throw you out. Look for the person of peace. I'd really encourage you, just look through the Gospels and see how often Jesus is stopping, looking, and listening and training his disciples to do the same. So, turn to the person next to you. What are some of your ideas? You don't need to have come up with a 17-point bullet-pointed plan. Few key ideas, key headlines. What would it look like to create some space and margin in your life to stop, look, and listen? Go for it. If you've been typically British and talked for the last 5 minutes about the reasons why you can't do it, you now need to pivot the conversation as to how you might have a go at doing it. So a couple more minutes. What are your key headlines? What could it look like for you to do it? Now, going to push you just a little bit as it's 9 o'clock on a Friday night. What I want you to do is tell the person that you've been talking to one thing that you're going to do, that you're going to experiment with next week to try and create a little bit of space. One thing that you're going to try, can be really little, one thing you're going to try just to carve out, it may be just 5 minute space next week. It might be half an hour space. It might be one on a Tuesday I'm going to, or on a Wednesday I'm going to take 10 minutes out of the office, go for a walk. I'm going to get up 5 minutes earlier. I'm going to do a little bit more ironing. Note to the husbands. Who knows? I'm working for you, ladies. Come on. Hey, there you go. You can go home and say, this crazy bald guy said you should do the ironing. See how you get on. Right, one thing you're going to do next week to create some space to stop, look, and listen. Tell the person opposite you or next to you what you're going to do. Go for it. Okay, so you now, whatever you heard, this is not a confessional booth that goes no further. What you've shared, you need to hold to, and the person that you've talked to knows what you've said, so they can be praying for you and lovingly ask you, have you done it? How's it got? Have you got on? Yeah? If you're married to them, there's no escape. So, just going to give you three more words, and again, I'm going to do this really quickly. We've got more space tomorrow, so we can take a slightly more leisurely journey tomorrow. Tonight, you guys are great. You guys are leaders. I'm going to kind of go a little bit quicker, and then you can take some time to think about it. Three words in the leadership journey of Jesus that I would commend to you as three key words for you to be thinking about as you live the Jesus adventure. Word number one, incarnation. Incarnation. For God so loved the world that he sent. He didn't love it from a distance. He sent his son into the midst of the brokenness to live, to become flesh. The word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. The message, John 1:14, the word made flesh and moved into the neighborhood. We are not supposed to be just purveyors and peddlers of good information. We're not supposed to just know the right answers, learn the stuff, gather and garner information and knowledge. We're supposed to live that word out. There's an application imperative. There's an incarnational imperative. Consistently, Jesus gathered to him and then sent from him. I think we've got really good at the gathering part as church. We're not so good at the sending part. What does it look like for the word to become flesh in your life? And I would just give you two ways that you can think that through. First one, how does what you read in scripture become flesh? The word became flesh. And the second question would be, how does the kingdom word that God's given you for a place or a people group become flesh in your life? And you may not have heard that second word yet. You've got the first one that's written in front of you. How does what's written in front of you become who you are, how you live? The second part is one that you may need to start to ask and listen for. But my hope would be, and my prayer for you would be, is that God begins to speak to you, the spoken word to you, for his heart for the broken world that you live within. It may be all of the broken world, but my guess is it will be a particular part of the broken world. It may be a geography, or it may be a people group. In Sheffield, we talk about people or place, neighborhood or network. If we seek to be nice to everyone all the time, we're generally not. We can try. But I would say that what God has given us is a general imperative to love everyone. But he generally makes that specific in our hearts for a place or a people group. So my question for this would be, where or who has God spoken to you about? Where has he given you a word? Now, that word may come in heartbreak. That word may come in excitement. That word may come in a picture of a future reality of the kingdom. That word may come through somebody else giving you a prophecy or pointing something out. Where has God spoken to you, or who has God spoken to you about that you need to make the word flesh? If I spent a week in your house, or if I trawled through your bank account or your diary, what would I say you're passionate about? What would I say that you value? Not what would you tell me right now, sat here in a sterilized environment. If I got to see inside, underneath, round the back, what would I say? Would I be able to say, I think that person has heard God and is passionate about that people group coming to know Jesus? Or that place, that neighborhood, their street, their neighbors, their work colleagues? Who or what has God spoken to you about that word needs to become flesh? Incarnation, number one. Number two, imitation. What Jesus didn't do, having been sent to come and be amongst us, rather than in the gated community of heaven at a distance, when he came, he called people close to him. But if you imagine him sharing the Beatitudes, in effect, the mandate for Christian living, this is what you should do to follow me. If you could imagine the Beatitudes and then the ascension. That's generally what we do. Here's the information, I'm off. That's what we do on a Sunday morning. Here's the right information, good luck putting it into practice. That's so often what we do in, here's some good advice for you, off you go, put into practice. What Jesus did for 3 years was present close up and personal a model of that information made flesh. Yeah? That's what he did. He didn't just say, here's the right information, I'm off. He said, here's the right information, I'm now going to put it into practice, live it out, and then you're going to put it into practice. Honestly, parenting is the best crucible and opportunity to live that out. Anyone ever said as a parent, do as I say, not as I do? What do kids do? Kids do as you do. Yeah? My kids, my girl bites her nails. It drives my wife crackers. She hates it. The problem is, I bite my nails. She copies daddy. I can say to her, don't bite your nails, it's bad for you. But she'll copy my behavior. My little boy and my oldest boy come home from nursery, both of them, run up our stairs, go into their bedroom. My oldest boy takes his school uniform off. My little boy who's been at nursery takes whatever he's been wearing off and puts on a pair of tracksuit bottoms and then comes back downstairs and sits on the sofa. And they both do that because I do that. That's what I do. Come home from work and I walk straight upstairs. I say, I'm home. Hello. Straight upstairs, get changed, tracksuit bottoms, come back down. The reality is people will copy and mimic the behavior that they see rather than listen to all the good advice that you give them. So if we're to be in the Jesus story and in the Jesus adventure, we need to realize just what our lifestyle speaks and the impact that it has. There's a great verse. I'm just going to give you a couple. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And the challenge in that is, when was the last time somebody asked you about your lifestyle? When was the last time somebody asked you about your lifestyle? We spend a lot of time working out what we'll say if somebody asks us. We don't spend as much time thinking about living a lifestyle that brings up the questions to have those conversations. Because we're worried about the information, not the lifestyle. What's the right information? How would I explain the cross to a non-Christian rather than living the lifestyle that gives you about 10 chances to get better at it the more conversations you have? Because honestly, you get better with quantity rather than one quality answer that you never get to share. Our lives can be powerful if we allow them to be. The way that the Apostle Paul describes it, and we're not going to do too much on this. In 1 Corinthians 4, what he does is change the language from disciple and rabbi to parent-child. So if you look through the New Testament, the word disciple disappears about two-thirds of the way through Acts. So after two-thirds of the way through Acts, nobody talks about disciple anymore. We shift the picture into parent-child because we shift from Jewish to Gentile culture. And in Gentile culture, nobody understood what a rabbi and disciple were. They didn't have the picture to be able to understand the metaphor. So Paul found language that fitted in that culture. And basically what he says is this. Even though, verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 4, even though you have had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. And the better translation is parents. It's a non-gender specific word. You do not have many parents, for in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I've sent to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. So basically what Paul is saying is this. You've had 10,000, thousands, thousands, thousands of guardians. And the Gentile audience would have understood the closest term we have and kind of engagement that we would have with the character that he was talking about is a nanny. So he said, when little kids in the Gentile context were little, they basically were taught all the scripture, literacy, values, all those different, all the educational, academic things kind of cared for by a nanny. And what he's saying is this, you have thousands of nannies, thousands of people who can give you the right information. And honestly, we live in an age where no generation before us has had more access to information than we do today. We could spend all tomorrow on the internet listening to multiple sermons from churches from around the globe. We could download multiple podcasts, order a couple of thousand books from Amazon, watch God TV, we could do 101 different things. All that information is out there. And he says, but what you don't have many of are role models. You don't have many parents. And that's the challenge for us as the church. Thousands of people and places we can access information, not many role models, not many parents, not many spiritual parents. And Paul takes that picture through and says, you go from a nanny that gives you information to a spiritual parent that apprentices you. And for the girls, they would stand on the shoulder of their mother. The boys would stand on the shoulder of their dads. And then at the appropriate time, through adolescence, they would be challenged and released to become a grown-up member of the family. Nanny, parent, adult member of the family. That's the progression. It's what Jesus did with his disciples. It's the picture Paul does. And Paul even says, here's Timothy, who's a living example of that process with me. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. And what Paul's saying is, imitate me as I seek to look like Christ. What is Christ like in me? Imitate that. So he's not saying, I want to clone myself. He's saying, I want to follow, I am following Jesus. Come follow me following Jesus. Come look more like Jesus. Not just get the information, get the lifestyle. And then I'm going to challenge you to put it into practice. So imitation is a key leadership dynamic. And honestly, it is almost dead in our culture now. Apprenticeship is almost dead in our culture. Up until about, 80, 90 years ago, asking, what will you do when you grow up, was a non-question. Because you did what your dad did when you grew up. You did what your mum did. We've lost the apprenticeship in the context of extended family. We have to somehow recapture that. What we have now is a classroom, a university, a school, where we can ply people with the right information and then hope that some of it becomes flesh? What does it look like for you to embrace that 1 Corinthians 4 dynamic, allowing people to imitate you as you imitate Christ? And honestly, some cultures, we talk to Americans and they put their hand up and say, I am definitely worth imitating. And they generally say it a little bit too quickly. And in a British culture, everyone goes, no chance. Here's my list of 19 reasons why you shouldn't even engage the fact of imitating my life. And there's one good one, which is the fact that I own a Bible. Yes. We're not talking about putting yourself above people. We're not talking about saying, come be a little clone of me. It's saying, as I follow Jesus, the good, the bad, and the ugly, come look more like Jesus as I seek to look more like Jesus. Who's close enough to see your life? Because you can't imitate something that you can't see. If I stood behind there and started drawing a picture, you would have no clue what I was drawing. If I stood and drew it on that pad of paper, you'd be able to copy it. People have got to be able to see something to imitate it. And the last word that I'm going to get you to think about this is investment. Incarnation, imitation, investment. Jesus did himself out of a job on earth. He did himself out of a job. One of the first things that he did was choose his succession team. One of the first things he did was pick the people who would take it on from him and actually multiply it across over half the Roman world in only a few years. It was an exponential growth curve, not addition, but multiplication. What does it look like for you to invest, to be looking for the good soil, to be leading as the good shepherd leads you, helping you to see a greener pasture and walking you through the valley to get to the mountainside? What does it look like to both encourage people and spur them on, but also challenge them that there's more? What does it look like for you to invest your time, your money, your effort, your prayer to see a kingdom return? In my opinion, one of the most challenging things, and there's many challenging things about Jesus, and I'm going to finish here and then get you to think about it, is this. What did Jesus say about love? Who should we love? God and neighbors, everyone. And we're called to love them equally. You look at the life of Jesus, he loved everybody equally. The amount of times some of the people that he would interact with, others would be aghast that he chose to love them. The challenges that he gave people around favoritism. Yeah? Jesus loved everybody equally. As he interacted with them, did he invest in them equally? No. And the problem is, we've taken the love principle and applied it to the investment principle. Jesus says, love everybody equally. That's the primary motive and posture and heart that you have to somebody. And if you love everybody equally, then you're able to invest wisely for a kingdom return. He turned people away. He ignored people. He sent them back. He spent more time with one group than he did with another. He had a 3 and a 12 and a 72. He ignored the wishes of the crowd to go and spend time with his disciples. Jesus was intentional about his investment because I would argue he knew that if he invested in the few, it would benefit the many. Whereas if we invest in the many, it benefits few. So what I'm not saying in any way, shape or form is we should have favorites. We should create cliques. Somebody's more important than somebody else. None of that. We're called to love everyone equally. But with the investment that God has made in us, how do we steward that well and invest looking for good soil? What I want you to do is this, and we're nearly done. You get to talk to each other. I'm going to give you three questions to think about, a couple of minutes to think on your own, and then I'm going to get you to talk to the person next to you. Three questions. Question number one, linked to incarnation. What does it look like for you to live your vision? So the general question is, what does it look like for you to live the word of God? But the specific question I want you to think about is, have you heard a specific word for a part of Chester, a part of Hall, one of the estates? Have you heard a specific word for some people, students, young adults, council estate, refugees, whatever? Do you know what the word is, and what would it look like for that word to become flesh? That's the incarnation question. Second question, what does it look like to model a life of faith and discipleship to somebody? That's the imitation. What does it look like for you to model a life of faith and discipleship to somebody else? The shorter version, who's close enough to see your life? Who are you sharing it with? And the third question, who are you investing in and where are you investing? Who are you investing in? Where are you investing? Now, you're not going to get them answered in 2 minutes. What I want is, of those three questions, I want you at some point over this next week to just have some time to pray, stop, look, listen, think them through. But what I want you to do now is 2 minutes silence. Pick one of those questions to think about. And then I'm going to ask you to share it with the person next to you. Go for it. I know, but it is 9:30 on a Friday night. Jesus used proximity and lifestyle, not information and distance. He didn't give the information from a distance and hope that it hit the mark. He used proximity, he was close to the people, and he used his lifestyle. Proximity and lifestyle, not information and distance. And the reality is, and the challenge to us, each of us, as leaders, is that you can inspire people from a distance, but you can only disciple them in the dirt. You can only disciple them in the mess and reality of life. And that's our challenge as leaders, to be those that are close enough and to be those that are role models for others, both Christians and non-Christians. What I want you to do, turn to the person next to you. You won't have had much time, but share your one or two key reflections on the one question that you picked. And then I'd love you just to pray for each other to finish. So we've got kind of 5 minutes, then we'll finish at a decent time so that we don't kind of do too much before tomorrow. So a couple of minutes sharing, key reflection on the one question, and then pray for each other. Go for it. Other as well. So if you're chatting, just a couple of minutes to pray for each other. And just as we draw our time to a close, and as we, if you're praying, feel free to keep praying. I'm just going to share three prophetic words that I felt I had as we are coming to an end around those three words, as I was preparing and praying and just thinking through what it was important that I felt you guys hear. What I felt God say, three things. In the incarnation, I felt like he said, you are in the game. You're not a mascot. You're not watching it from the sidelines. You're not a fan at a distance. You're in the game. I felt like for imitation, I felt like the Lord said to you, you have influence. Some of you kind of feeling of the kind of self-critical, I could never do that, I could never ask. It's countercultural, it's a challenge. I know my sin, my brokenness. I felt like the Lord said to some of you, you have influence. And to others, there's a challenge. That's an encouraging side. The challenging side is you are making disciples. You need to be intentional about who you're making and shaping and how you're making and shaping. That you do have influence, but be intentional. So partly an encouragement for some who didn't feel like they could, and others a challenge to say you have that influence, use it well. And then in terms of multiplication, I felt like the Lord said to some of you, you can see fruit. That actually there's almost a kind of a seed of faith that needs to be planted in your heart, that you can see faith. You don't have to think, I can't do it, I won't do it, it's not worked, it'll never work. You can see fruit. You're in the game, you have influence, and you can see fruit. Sue, would you pray for us as we come to an end?
Okay, let's pray, shall we? Jesus. Father, I just thank you that you're in this place with us. That you are the King of the angel armies that we sang about at the beginning. That you go before us, you go behind us, you go beside us. And Father, as we go from tonight, I pray that you would deposit in our hearts that which you want to say to us personally and individually. And that, Father, we would come back tomorrow and Sunday ready to hear more, but not just as information, but just to receive something in our spirits of what you're doing as we take time just to stop and to listen to you. So thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what Richard shared with us tonight. Thank you for being with us. We just bless you. Amen.
Great. Thank you so much, everyone, for coming out tonight. Really appreciate your time and energy. And tomorrow morning, we gather over in Mould. So if you're able to join us, then give yourselves a good 20 minutes or so to get over. 9:30, arrive for some drinks and some little goodies to eat, I think.
Can I just say, if you're bringing your kids, I was really excited over tea because they were telling us what you're going to do. And I almost wanted to go in there with them. Sorry, Rich, no offence. But so I think the kids are going to have a really good time. So please bring them with you.
Yeah, we had tea with the children's leaders who've arrived and they're doing the training tonight. So we'll see you tomorrow, 9:30. Thank you.